and you both make it into heaven, and you both go to heaven, what are you going to say to John Wesley in heaven about what he's done with your churches? And George Whitefield, with tears in his eyes, looked back at the man and said, I won't see John Wesley in heaven. He said, John Wesley will be right next to the Father. And he said, I will have barely made it through the gate. And that's the sign of a great man of God. That's why God mightily used him. And to think that George Whitefield would barely make it through the gate is ridiculous. The man he died literally preaching the gospel. He was in his house, going up his stairwell, and the crowd was, this was in Newburyport, Massachusetts, if you've ever been there, the crowd was going into his house, and they're saying, Mr. Whitefield, preach one more time, preach one more time. And he said, no, I must go, I'm sick. He said, preach one more time. And they crowded into his house and into the streets. And he was on a stairwell going up into his bedroom. And he went inside his bedroom, got a candle, lit the candle, and stood on the stairwell and preached his heart out. And when he finished, he walked up the stairwell, laid down, and died. And so when I say he died preaching the word, that's exactly what happened. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. I'm going to give you the title of this in just a minute. Right now, I want you to look at the scripture, Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before man. Listen to this. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now we're going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. And I want everyone who's listening by internet, everyone who's listening by radio, everyone who's watching at home to pray this prayer with us right now. How many will let God speak to them tonight? Okay? I want everyone to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, that wasn't everybody. Okay? I want everyone to pray this prayer, even if your mom and your dad drug you here. Is that the right? Verbiage, not drugged you and brought you, even if they drugged you and brought you here. I want you to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life. In your precious name, amen. Many of you remember a children's program aired in the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. Called Romper Room. Should I ask? Nah. But I can tell by the roar, many people here remember Romper Room. How many remember the teacher's name? I heard it. Her name was Nancy Claster. The kids called her Miss Nancy. And during a particular time in the program, she would pull out a looking glass, which she called her magic mirror. And she began to mention the names of the kids who were watching at home, she would say, "And I see Billy and Sally, and there's George and Susie, his sister, and I see Bobby, and there's, is Benny here? Let me pick on some folks up here. I see little Charlie. There's little Hazel. And there's Richie. Glad you could join us, Richie." Little Johnny's going to be coming out in just a minute, so when he comes out, just laugh, okay? And of course, the parents watching the program were well aware that the teacher was looking through an imaginary looking glass. And actually, I know this is going to come as a shock, probably as great as the Santa Claus shock came to some of you. But actually, she called out the children's names whose parents had written and called the program and given the names. That's why my name was never called out. Because my mama never took the time to send a letter to Miss Nancy and say, "Stevie is watching." And I've been bitter ever since I found out. But I'll get in touch with my mom and we'll make things right. But to the kids, the fact that she was calling their name was magical. When they heard their name, they knew she had seen them at home. Well, the truth of the matter is, friend, someone is watching and can see every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. What was an imaginary on Romper Room is reality in the throne room. The names of the kids mentioned on the program were written down and rehearsed, while the names of the individuals seen from heaven have been recorded since before they were born. Now I'm telling you, friend, I've got a fresh word from God tonight. This is for you. While many children waited patiently, some for years, to hear their name called out on television, hoping to join the ranks on Romper Room, there is one looking down from heaven who calls out every name and desires that they join him for eternity, not for a 30 to an hour program. Now, I remember when I first got saved, I heard these three words: omnipotent, I was just explaining to them that I know you remember Miss Nancy of Romper Room when she would hold up her magic mirror and she would go, "And I see Billy." By the way, that's the title to the message tonight, "And I see Billy." And he would go, "And I see," she'd go, "I see Charlie. And there's little Hazel, she's so cute today. And there's Richie. And there's Johnny." And he said that was before his time, and you need to hit the altar tonight, brother, I'm telling you. But what I did reveal to them is Miss Claster died Nancy Claster died in 2 years ago, 97, in her 80s. And what we found out, which we didn't know, is parents sent in the names of all those kids that she named. And that's why my name never got called, you know, little Stevie in Huntsville. You know, he never called my name because my mama never took the time. And so, that's why if you grew up and you never had your name called, that's why. She called out the names that she was certain were watching out there. But up to where I left off. When I first got saved, I heard three words, and I was a drug addict coming right off the streets. I'd never heard scriptural words before. I'd never heard any really much from the Bible. I never retained anything from my childhood as a Lutheran. And these three words were omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, which means all-knowing, and omnipresent. That means everywhere at the same time. Now, when I first got saved, those were cool words, okay? Because I could walk up to people that didn't, you know, didn't know anything about God, and I could say, "He's omnipotent." You know how when you're a new Christian, you learn all these big words, you know? And I would say things like, you know, "My old man's dead." You ever thought about the phrases we use, like washed in the blood? You ever washed up to some, walked up to a sinner, walk up to a sinner on the streets and say, "Have you been washed in the blood?" That's morbid. Out of context, it's hard to understand, you know. "My old man's dead," that sounds like you killed your father. But it's your old carnal nation. But now I'm, you know, I had these three words. "He's omnipresent, he's omniscient." And so these new words started flowing out of my lips. Well, I'm going to talk just for a few minutes tonight before Charity comes. Is Charity here? And there's Charity. Before she comes to sing Mercy Seat and we get a chance to get right with God, this is just a three-point message. I want to talk to you about the omnipresence of God. Number one, from our childhood, we become accustomed to living our lives in the sight of man. Now, I want you to get this, friend, because this is where we begin going wrong from day one. From our childhood, we become accustomed to living our lives in the sight of man. This is our vision, what's around us. Just like the little kids watching Romper Room, they wanted Miss Nancy to see them and call out their name. We all grow up wanting recognition from man. I remember Romper Room. How many remember Romper Room? When I sat in front of that TV, I believed in that magic mirror, and I was waiting for my name. We all live our lives cognizant of being in the view of other people. Miss Nancy was going to recognize me. That was important. In almost everything we do, our actions dictate that we are focused on how we look in the sight of man. Let me give you an example. In our house where we live, I have a little workshop. And I love working with wood. Most of the props that you see that I use at the revival here, we make ourselves. I just enjoy doing that. And I was working on tonight's prop, which I'll bring out in a minute, just an illustration. And my little daughter came in, and she held up a rooster that she had put together. She had made a rooster. And she goes, "Look, Daddy." Now, I was working with my new Roto-Zip, you know, this new tool that my wife had got me for Christmas. I was in, you know, woodworking heaven, all right? I was having a blast. She could care less about that, okay? She wanted to be recognized by Dad. And so I stopped, and I took the picture. I went, "You didn't do this, did you?" She goes, "Yeah, you did this? You did this, rooster?" Kelsey's four, okay? And she couldn't believe that this fuss was being made over her. And then I reached into my bag of nails and all, and I spread stuff around until I found a thumbtack at the bottom of the bag, and I put it right in front of me. And she stood there and went, like, he's not only looking at my rooster, it is his center of focus now. It's his life. It was so important to her to be recognized. I'm here, Dad. I'm your daughter. Do you see me? Yes, I see you. Yes, I love you. I see your rooster. I love your rooster. We focus our lives in the sight of men. We wonder how everyone's thinking. You don't believe that? How many of you, don't raise your hand, came tonight in just a burlap sack? You didn't. You wouldn't dare. You might wear one around the house, but you would never come to church in a burlap sack. You dress. You want to make sure it's your wife, your husband likes the outfit, but you dress because you don't want to look like a nerd. You don't want to look like an idiot. You don't want to look stupid. So you dress in something that's going to make you look half decent. Why? God doesn't care. Look this way, friend. Do you think he cares if you wear a pink polka-dotted shirt with red striped pants and blue socks and two different kinds of tennis shoes? Do you think from heaven he's going to go, oh, stop the world! Gabriel, get down there now! Stop that man before he ever leaves the house. That's an abomination. He's not into that, but we are. How we dress, are we fashion conscious? What we drive. I drive a ministry vehicle. It's called a Durango, okay? And you know what Durango means? Durango means strong and macho, okay? And somebody said, you know, that truck's got a real tough look on the front of it, you know? And I promise you, friend, when they were in the drawing room to make a Durango, they were going, let's make something tough and macho for the yuppies. They need something tough, and they'll never take it off-road, but so they'll look good in the Kmart parking lot. See? If they ever go through a puddle, they won't slip, you know? And what we drive, I'll never forget Newsweek. When Newsweek magazine came here, one of the first questions they asked me was this: what do you drive? And not to be critical, they wanted to know something juicy for the story, you know, something to flavor it up. And I said, a 4Runner. She goes, perfect. A 4Runner is, you know, like a SUV, just a 4Runner, Toyota 4Runner. She goes, perfect. She goes, a perfect yuppie. And you know, just, that's what a 45-year-old evangelist is supposed to be driving, a 4Runner. Just like John the Baptist, 4Runner. Now I'm getting tougher, I'm driving a Durango. But where we work, what we do where we work, our level of education, what school we graduated from, who we know, how we wear our hair, our eloquence of speech. You think God is blessed by your vocabulary? Do you think it thrills him to know you know more words than the brother sitting next to you? Friend, he's not turned on by that. Your mastery of the English language does not change anything in heaven. And it's a fact that we want people to know that we exist. An example, Charlie, bring me that box. An example of that is in writing. We want people to know that we exist. Okay? I can prove it to you. Now, there's some people that get real, they're real sensitive to this subject, so let me just go ahead and hit you hard, all right? I have a library full of old books, okay? I'm talking about old, old books. When I buy a book, especially one from the 1700s, I got some from the 1600s, one of the first things I do is I open it up and look inside the cover to see if somebody did a woodcut of the author. I want to see what he looked like. I have a huge three-volume set of Fox's Book of Martyrs from 1684. This is John Fox in the front of it. It's a picture. Why did John Fox have his picture put in the front of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Because he cared that people knew who he was. You can say, well, that's arrogance. You can say whatever you want, friend. I'm a reader. I'm a writer. And I love opening a book and seeing who wrote it. Anybody with me on that? That's just me, okay? You can be super spiritual and not care, but I like to see what they look like. You know, if somebody in the book is writing about overweight people and how bad overweight people are, I want to see if they're skinny. You know? Hey. One of my favorite writers, John Flavel. This is from his book back in the 1700s. There's his picture. It may not mean anything to you, but friend, it meant a lot to John Flavel. He made sure it was done right. It had a huge frame around it, and he looked elegant. Doddridge, who traveled with Wesley, Whitfield, all of them were the same. I've got Doddridge's expository work on the Bible from the late 1700s, early 1800s. And friend, his picture is in the front. It's ornate. It's got all kinds of decorations around it. He wanted to make sure he looked good in the sight of man. They don't stand there for their photo. Back then was a sketch. They don't stand there with their tongue out looking weird. You ought to see some of the poses these guys are in. They're like this. And they probably stood there for 5 hours like that so someone could sketch them. That was back before the Instamatic. But I've got tons of stuff here, friend. We live our lives in the sight of man. Pictures of Smith Wigglesworth preaching. D.L. Moody. Let's get a little bit more current here. Here's a magazine from the turn of the century called The Bridal Call. Have you ever heard of Amy Simple McPherson? This is her magazine. This is from the turn of the century. This is Amy Simple McPherson with her hand up preaching. Why did she put that on there? She wanted people to know that she's Amy Simple McPherson. I'm not offended by that. It's just the way it is. You may be wondering what you're getting to. I'm getting to something in a minute. I'm getting to the fact that we live our lives in the sight of men. We live that way. Let me give you another example. Here is The Cross and the Switchblade. The first book of David Wilkerson, the whole back cover is all about David Wilkerson with a picture on it. It's important to him. It was important that everyone knew that he was a writer. Here's his latest book, or his next to latest book, America's Last Call. Same picture, another new picture, but same stuff. A writing about him. He wants people to know. Leonard Ravenhill. So spiritual, such a spiritual man. Surely he wouldn't want pictures on his books. Oh, yes, he does, friend. On every book he ever put out, his picture's there in black and white or color, a picture of him. He wanted people to know, I'm Leonard Ravenhill. I'm the one that wrote that book, and I'm going to be looking at you real stern when you look at my picture. Listen to me, Satan, Carlos Anacondia. When you read this book, you go, what does Carlos look like? Thank the Lord he put his picture on the back of it. Because I care about that. I want to see what this guy that chases out demons looks like. So that's what a demon chaser looks like. There he is. We live our life. Where's Lori Weekly? She's still here? Lori cut an album, a CD, a music project. Her picture's on the front of it. We live our life in the sight of men. Keith Green, his picture's on the front of it. Mm-hmm. Michael Brown. Get him the tape of this, okay, folks? I mean, he was doing good. He was printing all his books, and there weren't no pictures on there, you know, and I was real proud of him, you know, because it was a humble thing, you know. Then he had to come out and Go and Sin No More, and his picture's in there, you know, and everything about him, who he is, where he's been, what he does, how he shakes the world, you know, stuff like that. And it's just, we live our life in the sight of men. James Davis, one of the finest evangelists alive today, he's head of the evangelist department of the Assemblies of God. This is a book the pastor's best friend on the back of it. He's got his bio, a picture of him. How many, is there somebody here that wants to be an evangelist? You want to be an evangelist? Raise your hand. Here you go, read that. They put their picture on the back of it. Richard Crisco, there's Richie. I'm glad you weren't so super spiritual, Richard, that you go, oh, well, you know, I don't want people to know, you know, I don't want any glory, you know, I'm not going to put my book. That is so corny. All right? I want to tell you, Richard, that is the most corny, that's the corniest thing I ever heard from anybody when they say that. That is Cornsville, okay? Stay away from cameras, whatever, go crawl in a hole somewhere. At least put the picture there so they can throw darts at you or something. Feast of Fire, John Kilpatrick with his picture on the back. Time to Weep with a little mugshot of me. It's a little bit smaller than pastors. I'm a little more humble, but. His is a better picture, so he made it bigger. Here's Charity. Look at there. Charity, her picture on her CD. Charlie, come get all this. I'm finished with this stuff. Even the newspapers, look here, right on the front page of the newspaper. Here's E.T. Corbin right there. I am so thankful you didn't say to the Daily News, no, I don't want to be any glory for myself. And 70 years of marriage, brother, they should put the whole page of just a mug of you. The next page, a mug of your wife. The next page, a whole story. It should have been the whole paper, 70 years of marriage. It's phenomenal. Give them a hand for that, friend. We want people to know that we exist. I'm moving quickly now. People have always been more carnal-minded than spiritual. Don't get spiritual on me here, friend. Don't get over spiritual. People have always been more carnal-minded than spiritual. We've always thought more about what others think than we thought about God. Now, many of us are changing. But nothing's changed since the beginning of time. You can read in 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel was choosing a king. He went through all Jesse's boys, and Jesse thought, well, that's the one. And Samuel said, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's ways are not our ways. And everyone said, amen. When they were choosing Saul for a king, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9:2, he was a choice and handsome man. Why did the, look this way, friend, why did the Bible even say that? Who cares? I want to tell you who cares. Man cares. Man has always cared. They wanted a king, but they didn't want some slob. They didn't want some nobody. They wanted a king. They wanted a man who looked like a king, a handsome man who was taller than all the rest. And it's recorded in 1 Samuel 9:2. But man looks at the outside, God looks at the inside. Man stares at the flesh, God stares at the spirit. Man wants to see how the person plays, God wants to see how the person prays. I'm going to say that again, friend. Man looks at the outside, God looks on the inside. Man stares at the flesh, God stares at the spirit. Man wants to see how the person plays. Is he a good golfer? Is he this? Is he that? God wants to see how the person prays. Man wants to indulge the senses. God wants to infiltrate the spirit. Yes, from our childhood, we are accustomed to living our lives in the sight of men. Now, look this way, folks. Number two. From our childhood, we need to become accustomed to living our lives in the sight of God. That's elementary, Steve, old friend. If you don't learn the basic alphabet, you're going to have a hard time growing in life. And I'm sharing with you some basic doctrine in the gospel, some basic truth. If you don't get it down, you're going to have a rough time. We live our lives accustomed to being in the sight of man. But it's not really like that. We need to begin living our lives from our childhood. I was watching children tonight worshiping God, Pastor, who were 8 years old, that were more in tune with God than some of the adults in this room. They were oblivious to the fact that there was other people around. They were just worshiping God. We need to become accustomed to living our lives in the sight of God. I cite for you the story of Jesus in the temple. You remember that story? How old was he when he was a little kid? How old was he in the temple? 12 years of age. You read that story when he says, I must be about my Father's business. And everybody reads that and says, oh, he's so spiritual. No, friend. He was spiritual, but that's not just a story. That's an example. He's setting the stage for every man, woman, and child. You need to be spiritual when you're young. Boy, there's not a whole lot of amens going on. That's all right, though. It's not just a sweet story. Why do you look at it as a sweet story? Because we live our lives in the natural, in the sight of men. Go a little bit deeper tonight, friend, and go, whoa, 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 whoa. If all scripture was given for my instruction, to raise me up, to teach me, what's going on with this Jesus? 12 years old, he says, I must be about my Father's business. You know what Jesus was doing at a young age? He was living his life in the sight of God. Friend, I'm going to share with you a secret tonight. If you'll begin doing this, I'm talking about living God conscious. I'm talking about living every step of your life, everywhere you go, everywhere. Every time you wake up in the sight of God. I take this seriously. Everything Jesus did, he's our example. He lived his life in the sight of God. You remember, John 8, 29 says this, and he that sent me is with me. The Father, have you ever heard anybody talk like this? He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Those are the words of a man who understood how it really was. That the Father was watching from heaven, prayer team. The Father was watching everything he was doing. He wanted to make sure he was pleasing to the Father. Friend, it's true. His birth was in the sight of his Father. At age 12 in the temple was in the sight of his Father. His baptism by John was in the sight of his Father. Remember, this is my beloved Son. Temptation in the wilderness, his victory over the devil was in the sight of his Father. When he called his disciples, it was in the sight of his Father. Preaching in the temple was in the sight of his Father. How many of us in this room have thought about when Jesus was whipping out the money changers that his Father was going, yes. We don't even think about the Father in heaven being pleased. Healing the sick was in the sight of his Father. Raising the dead was in the sight of his Father. No place to lay his head was in the sight of his Father. Ridicule by religious leaders was in the sight of his Father. His transfiguration was in the sight of his Father. Remember that one? He was standing there with Elijah and Moses, and a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want to tell you, friend, you need to start hearing that. You need to start hearing that from heaven. You're my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I'll share something with you. Maybe some of you might think it's arrogant, but you don't know me if you think it's arrogant. But I was on my way to revival probably a year and a half ago. I was coming down this Highway 98. And I was so overwhelmed with what God was doing. So many thousands of people have been saved. Hundreds of thousands. I just turned to heaven. I was driving down the road and I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I heard him say to me, "No, Steve, thank you." And my eyes filled with tears. Tears drained down my cheeks. And I went, "No, Jesus, thank you." He goes, "No, Steve, thank you." And he said, "Thank you for being obedient." And I remember turning my eyes towards the ceiling of my vehicle, and I went, "You're welcome." You're welcome. Oh, how we should long to hear those words. This is my beloved son. This is my daughter. This is my son. I'm pleased with him. Friend, all these things took place. Judas's kiss was in the sight of his father. His trial was in the sight of his father. His beatings, the mockery, the cruel death on the cross was in the sight of his father. His descent into hell was in the sight of his father. His resurrection was in the sight of his father. His ascension was in the sight of his father. Now let's move it more personal. We are conceived in the sight of God. We take our first baby steps in the sight of God. We learn to eat in the sight of God. Mama, when you see your child step from the couch where he's propped up, and you're sitting in the middle of the living room floor and you're going, come on, Susie, come on, Susie, come on, and she's never walked, and she walks, God's watching. Everything is in the sight of God. But we don't ever think about that, Richard. It's always this thing right here. Oh, honey, quick, come here. Look at Susie. She's walking. Rather than going, Father, those legs that you knit together in the womb, look. Thank you, Father. Susie's walking. We take our first steps. We learn to eat. We choose our friends in the sight of God. We go to school in the sight of God. We choose our vocation in the sight of God. We get married in the sight of God. Mesmerized by a romper room. He's been watching since the beginning. You ever been to a wedding? You ever heard a preacher say, I've said it many times, Richard said it, pastor said it, every minister here has said it. We are gathered here today in the sight of God and this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. But I can guarantee you there ain't a half a dozen people in the congregation that are even thinking about the heavenly host watching. It's just something. You go up to a minister and you go, what kind of wedding do you want? Traditional or contemporary? And if they choose traditional, we say, we are gathered here today in the sight of God and this company to join in holy matrimony, this man and this woman. No one's going, oh, God's here. Now the couple's already been in the back, you know, with this prenuptial agreement. If it doesn't work out, you get the van, you get the car, you get this, you get that, you know, it's like, in the sight of God, every action, whether good or bad, is done so in the sight of God. Why do you think we have the commandment, honor thy father and mother? Why? Why were the commandments even given? Those were rules and regulations, friend, because there's someone watching. I want the lights down just a little bit. Remember romper room? That's good right there. Remember Miss Nancy and her magic mirror? Well, my friend, there's someone looking at every single one of us. I'm closing. Perhaps you can't see him, but he can see you. And friend, God does not need someone else to call your name in. He knows your name. I want you to give me this little prop here, Charlie. I've made my own little romper room mirror. And I see Billy, and I see Judy. Imagine with me for the next few minutes, those of you watching at home. You may be looking at this contraption I've got in my hand and say, well, what does that have to do with anything? It's an illustration so you'll understand that someone in heaven has got his own set of eyes, and he's looking and seeing everything that you're doing. He knows you through and through. And back when Miss Nancy was in romper room and she would stare out and she'd hold up her little mirror and she would wave it around, and I see Billy and I see Judy and I see Samuel and I see Bobby, people would be amazed, friend. But what I'm talking about, folks, it ain't something to be amazed over. It's something to tremble in your shoes over. God is watching everything that you do, every step you take, everywhere you go. Bible school students, He knows the ones here that lied on their applications. He was watching when you lied. He was watching the ink flow from the pen when you put down that answer that was wrong. He knows about every exaggeration. He knows about every lie. He knows about every false thought. Every sin that man commits is done so in the sight of God. Why do you think the psalmist wrote, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned," in Psalm 51 verse 4, "and done this evil in thy sight." David was saying, "You watched me in bed with Bathsheba. You saw me set up the murder of Uriah the Hittite and have him killed, Bathsheba's wife, husband. It was done in your sight, oh God." Every sin that you commit, David knew that God was watching all the time. And I say to you tonight, friend, those of you that are hell-bent on sinning, I want you to know something. He sees you. He's watching. And He's saying tonight, "And I see Billy. And I see Bob. And I see David. And I see Marcia. There's Marcia in an adulterous situation. And oh, there's Jim flirting with another woman, and he's been married for 15 years with children. I see Jim. Oh, I see you, Ryan, cheating on the test. I see Ryan in math class cheating on the test. And I see Billy." Friend, you better get a grip tonight. This ain't romper room. Every sin that's committed has been recorded. Oh, you think you can get away from God? Psalm 139:7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there." Maybe that's why Monday night of this week, a lady walked up to me with a syringe of heroin and laid it in my hands. Maybe it's because she looked up and she saw God in heaven and saying, "And I see you. And I see your addiction." She trembled in her boots, came down and gave her life to Jesus Christ with repentant tears in her eyes. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." Jeremiah says this, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and the earth? I see you." Oh, friend, God's got a large screen. Everything you do is done so in the sight of God. Everything you do, everything Steve Hill does, is done in the sight of God. Those of you that have a problem with me, or a problem with Pastor, or a problem with Richard, a problem with Kerry Robertson, Bill, anyone on this platform, remember, everything we... is done in the sight of God, and everything you do is done in the sight of God. And I want to tell you, friend, if you get to the place where you've got to start ripping a minister to shreds with your tongue, just remember, he sees you. Whew. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, made some serious mistakes, but he sure recorded some wisdom. He said this in the book of Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Oh, we've gone a long way from romper room. Everything you say, not only everything you do, not only every sin, but everything you say is said in the sight of God. The Bible says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words you shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Everywhere you go is beheld in the sight of God. Everyone's just blown away by GPSs, global positioning systems. And I'm waiting until they get the best one out there. They keep improving these things, and the one you bought last week's archaic. But a GPS will tell you anywhere you are on the globe just like that. It's awesome. You don't ever get lost. Man, if you drive around with one of those things secretly, you know, your wife will think you're really something. Never have to ask for directions. You won't anyhow, but you know. You have your little GPS. And we all marvel at these GPSs. And it's hooked up to a satellite up in the sky, up in space, that knows where we're at. Well, God's up there too, my friend. He sees you when you're driving down the road, and he sees you when you walk into the stripless bar, the strip bar. He sees you when you walk into the topless bar. He sees you when you walk into the prostitute's house. He sees you, friend. When you commit adultery, he knows where you are. Everywhere we go. I remember I was in a, time to close. I was in a maximum security prison. There's about 800 or 900 men there. Mean, mean place. And I was excited. I love preaching in prisons. And I stood up and I said, "How many of you here today believe that you're in this maximum security prison because of a bum rap? Somebody railroaded you." Man, them hands went up everywhere. It was like 99%. Every one of them were innocent. And I knew that's what was going to happen. I said, "Okay, I'll give that to you. Let's say you were innocent, okay? How many of you here today should be in prison for the rest of your life for the things that you didn't get caught for?" Every single one raised their hands. Why? God caught them. God caught them when it was committed. That is reality, friend. Nobody gets away with murder. Nobody gets away with lying. No one gets away with cheating. No one gets away with adultery. Nobody gets away with anything. God sees it all. I got to close, but don't you remember when Nathanael was blown away by Jesus? He said, "Behold, a man whom there is no guile." And then Nathanael was blown away by that. And Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He sees where you've been. He would have Pharisees' prayer team around him. And he would know their thoughts. He would go, oh, I hear that. I hear that. I hear that. He hears what you're thinking. And he knows where you're going. He knows where you're going. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are. And he knows where you're going. Remember Peter? Jesus was about to shoot off this planet. And he says to Peter, oh, it's coming a time you're not going to be able to go where you want to go. They're going to take you there. And he was talking about the crucifixion of Peter, that Peter would be crucified upside down. Jesus looked out there and he said, oh, I see you, Peter. There's coming a day they're going to drag you off, boy. He knows your yesterdays, he knows your todays, and he knows your tomorrows, friend. I'm trying to get everyone in this place to get a grip on God. Students, it ain't about BRSM. You better get a grip on that right now. I've been through Bible school. It ain't about the student. It ain't about the students around you. It's not about the faculty. It's not about the campus. It's not about the evangelism. It's not about the prayer services. It's not about the revival services. It's about God. He's watching everything. It's time. Hoo-wee. I want you to stand. For those of you that were taking notes, I skipped totally over it, but number three was from the creation of Adam and Eve. God has been accustomed to recognizing, recording, and revealing the true lives of men. That may be a mouthful. Get the tape. From the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, God's had, if you will, his romper room mirror out, and he's seen you where you were at. He saw Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, and he sees you hiding under your sin. Well, tonight, friend, when I give this altar call, rather than living your life in the sight of man, why don't you start living your life tonight in the sight of God and get right with him in the sight of God? Run forward in the sight, get right with God in the sight of God. Begin thinking like that. I am as pure alone as I am in public. Why? Because I live my life in the sight of God. That's why the anointing doesn't depart, friend. Because of holiness. Because I know in secret, he's there. In public, he's there. And I can't expect him to do something in public if I'm not holy in private. And I've learned a valuable lesson about my Father in heaven. He's always watching. He's always watching. He sent me that dream this morning. He sent me that dream. He sent me the interpretation. And he's going to send me the fulfillment. He's going to send me the fulfillment of it. Because he's watching. It's all in his sight. Some of you that filled out the envelope, you're going to get newsletters from me. Every newsletter that we send out is sent out in the sight of God. Every letter I write is written in the sight of God. Every message that I pen out is penned out in the sight of God. Every time you send in a prayer request, this morning there was I prayed over a stack of prayer requests, 6 inches deep. I laid my hands on them. When I put my hand on those prayer requests, I'm praying in the sight of God. There's nobody watching me. There was no staff there. There was no one checking on me to see if I really did pray. So why would I lay my hands on them? Because, friend, I live my life in the sight of God. When you live like that, friend, things are going to work out in the sight of man. You start living this way, it's going to work out this way. Charity, I want you to come join me. I chose to entitle this, "And I See Billy." Because that's exactly what's going on. He sees you. He knows your name. You never got called on Romper Room, friend. I can promise you, you're going to be called by him. He's got your name. Everyone just remain where they're at. Here's what we're going to do. I mentioned a few minutes ago that everything Jesus did, he did so in the sight of God. The cross was in the sight of God. When he was on the cross, that was his son in whom he is well pleased. You remember Jesus? He goes, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that awesome? He didn't go, "Peter, John, Matthew, you're not going to believe the pain." He goes, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Always in the sight of God. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In the sight of God. And God's going, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was so pleased. Friend, 2,000 years ago, somebody died for you. 2,000 years ago, somebody shed his blood on Calvary for you. A man took the pain, the suffering for you. So in this service at Brownsville, you could leave out clean. And if you don't know what it's like to leave out clean, you need to experience it. To leave out fresh, brand new. New lease in life. It happened to me when this man over there 25 years ago led me to Jesus. You remember it, Hugh? Remember how different things were after that? I started speaking a different language. Started wanting to go to church. Remember, we worked with puppets and things like that. And I mean, it was just phenomenal. What's this old doper doing in church? I suddenly started living in the sight of God. Had my sins washed away. I was brand new. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So tonight, friend, when I give this altar call, those of you that need forgiveness, those of you that are backslidden, I want you to hear me, friend. I'm here because I care about you. But I will not play games with you. Period. I won't play games. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. Give or take a few years, we're all going to be 6 feet under. If the rapture doesn't take place in our life, we're going to all die, and you're going to stand before God, and he ain't going to be looking down no more. You're going to be looking face to face. And I'm going to tell you the truth while we're here on earth. And you'll be thankful for it when it comes your time to stand before God Almighty. Start today living your life in the sight of God with a clear conscience. Knowing that everything's okay with my Father, my Creator. I want you to do something. Those of you that have sin in your heart, you're backslidden, you're going to come down to this altar in just a minute. Don't do it yet. When Charity begins to sing, you're going to come down here and get everything out of your heart that's wrong. Why? Because you're here in the sight of God. Those of you that have never known the Lord, it's time to become conscious of the fact that he's watching everything. Quit living your life in the sight of men. Start living your life in the sight of God. come down here and get right with God and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you, make you brand new. Those of you here that are religious, but you don't know Jesus, I'm warning everyone. What do you think God's doing when he looks from heaven and he sees you with a communion cup in your hand and a wafer in your mouth? Do you think he jumps for joy and says, look, Holy Communion? You got people partaking of Holy Communion that just got finished lusting over a woman. And when they finish Holy Communion, they're going to lust again over a woman. Think God's going, oh, that makes me happy. He's looking at that. Friend, it's an abomination. You can go to hell with a communion wafer in your mouth and a cup in your hand. You can go to hell with a choir robe on. I used to walk down the aisle of a Lutheran church with a cross in front of the choir. Hellbound! But I sure looked spiritual. I'm asking you, religious person, do you know him? Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. Do you know the Lord? Do you wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart? Don't lie. I said, do you wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart? Don't lie. And I see Billy. Do you know him? You can go to hell with a Promise Keeper shirt on, WWJD bracelet on. Remember the text, friend? And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I've made a decision. I'm going to start living my life in the sight of God. Bible school students, that's why I used to get up at 3 o'clock every morning and pray. Why? Because I was sick of everything. I didn't want to be around everybody else all the time. I wanted to seek God on my own. And across campus, that girl standing right over there, she was up at 3 o'clock in the morning praying also, seeking God on her own. That's how God brought us together, friend. We didn't even know we were praying. I was all alone. But I was in the sight of God. And I remember my roommate used to turn to me and he would say, where are you going at 3 o'clock in the morning? He'd go, where are you going to seek your God? This was Bible school. Yeah, that's where I'm going. I'm going to seek my God. The one who watches me when I wake up and watches me when I go to sleep. The one who's with me when I go out and with me when I come in. The one who watches every morsel of food that goes into my mouth, every word that comes out of my mouth. I'm in the sight of God. So if you're religious here and you don't know God, don't lie, friend. You're going to come down to this altar and you're going to meet Jesus and you're going to start living under his leadership, under his covering, under his guidance. You're going to start living in the sight of God. Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. The only thing that'll keep you back if there's sin in your life is pride. Pride will say, I don't need to go down there. I can do this at home. Remember, friend, he's watching. And he's going, oh, too proud to go down at the Brownsville Revival. But now you're at home on your knees, by your bed, alone. Now you want me to forgive your sin? Are we ashamed of me? I watched you at the Brownsville Revival. Are you ashamed of me? Pride got in your way? Friend, tonight, shake that pride. It's damnable, man. It'll damn you to hell. Shake that pride off of you and say, Jesus, I'm going to get right with you. I don't care who's here. I don't care if it's my wife, my daughter, my husband. It don't matter. My friend, my best friend, my boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm going down there and I'm going to get right with God. That's what I love about these services all over the world. These services, people run to the cross. When we visit other nations, we see the same thing. People running as fast as they can. And I had one leader in Germany come to me and said, I've never seen anything like this in my life in Germany, and I've been here all my life. People weeping and wailing and moaning and groaning. And one of the workers said to me that the police had to beat folks off with whips that were trying to get in the main door because they couldn't hold more than 9,000 people. And they had to beat them to keep them from breaking down the doors. Trying to get in to get right, to get a touch from God Almighty. Tonight, friend, when Charity sings Mercy Seat, if you need forgiveness, you're going to come quickly. And those of you listening at home, if you're in your car, you pull your car off to the side of the road and you're going to repent right there. Those of you at home, you're going to get on your knees in front of that TV set and you're going to ask Jesus Christ to watch you, wash you. Those of you that are on the internet and you've logged onto our websites, you're going to kneel right there by that computer screen and you're going to ask Jesus Christ to wash you clean. Charity's going to begin to sing Mercy Seat. If you need forgiveness, you're going to come quickly. Don't hesitate. Leave the chairs right where they're at. Don't hesitate. If you need forgiveness, I want you to come right now. If you need forgiveness, come right now. Hurry, 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 hurry. Step out right now and kneel at these altars.